Looking into our Bible study this evening from 1 Peter chapter 4. I knew after the sermon I preached this morning, I better be here tonight. If I had to crawl out of the deathbed, I had better be here tonight. If I had to swim the Ohio River or whatever that it took.
Preach the truth.
I know that, brother. You know the truth shall set you free. Sometimes it gets you in trouble too. Oh me. No, it's good to see you all tonight. I appreciate you being here. God bless you. I love you. And I enjoyed the services this morning and the opportunity to preach the word. I just preach whatever God lays on my heart. And sometimes it's not easy to do that, but I know it needs to be done. Whatever can help edify the church and build the church and glorify the Lord is what I'm about. And sometimes that's telling the truth when you know people don't want to hear it. So anyway, thank God you're here tonight. I love all of you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, I come before you in the name of Jesus, thanking you for allowing us to be here tonight. Father, we pray that as church family that we know travels, that you give them safety. Be with Debbie and Diana as they're not here. They're on vacation, and we pray for their safety. We pray for those on our prayer list that are sick and hurting, those that are injured. Lord, we lift them up to you and pray for their healing and grace. For our shut-ins, we lift them up to you and pray you might bless them and watch over them. Pray that they're able to watch online. Father, we thank you for each and every person that's here tonight. We thank you for the grace of God that saves us and keeps us. And one day coming back again, we look forward to that day with great anticipation. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your word, which is a perfect treasure without error. Thank you for giving us this love letter, this road map, this way to heaven. Thank you for letting us know, as you've revealed yourself to us and revealed to us ourselves, who we really are. We thank you for the accuracy of your word, for the sacrifice of your Son, for the love that you've shown us and the care that you've shown us each and every day. Now bless as we study your word together, and may you be uplifted and glorified, and may the church be edified. And Father, may we all not just hear the word, but hide it in our hearts, put it into practice in our lives, that you might be glorified and we might not sin against you. Thank you again, Father, for everyone that's here tonight. And we pray that you'll give them safety as they go home tonight. For we ask it in the precious name of Jesus. And through his shed blood we pray. Amen. We're in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're going to be looking at verse 7 through 11. As we look at the book of 1 Peter. And Joy's already told me that she had grandkids, I think, didn't sleep hardly any last night, so I've got to make sure she does not all fall out of the pew. When we look in the scriptures at verse 7, we see that there is instruction that Peter is giving to the born-again believers in the church that is scattered and under persecution. The end of all things is near. And of course, that was the initiative that he gave them on walking with the Lord. He wanted them to understand that. And when he said, as we studied through this, the end of all things is near, he didn't mean the end of the world, the end of time. He meant that the culmination of everything they believe, what they hope for, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised. Through Jesus Christ, to Him be glory and the power forever. Amen. Now, as we looked at this, and we are looking at it, as He began His instructions here, and verse 7 said, the end of all things is near. The church at that time and the people at that time, and I mentioned this before as we were studying through this, is they didn't focus on the cross like we do today. They focused on the resurrection. And the reason for that is salvation is not just about the forgiveness of sins. When someone is saved, they are justified, they are declared righteous before Almighty God, according to Romans chapter 3. But that is just the beginning. What He is thinking of here, and what each of us should realize, is salvation begins with forgiveness of sins. Salvation begins with regeneration. When we're talking about regeneration, we're talking about a transformed life. We're talking about a life that is changed by the power of God and the Holy Spirit. So what we're looking at is not just the forgiveness of sins, which is what most people think of when we talk about salvation. My sins have been forgiven. I know I'm going to heaven. Thank God that I have been forgiven, and that's all behind me. But you realize what is before you. Now, that's what's really important. What is before you as a Christian, once your sins are forgiven, you have conviction of your sins that leads to repentance, and repentance and faith brings regeneration. And regeneration means you were dead spiritually and now you are alive in Christ Jesus. And meaning you are alive in Christ Jesus means that your life has now been transformed. If you go to Romans chapter 12 and you read Romans chapter 12, that's exactly what he's talking about, where Paul writes and he says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, in view of God's mercy, in view of your salvation, in view of the forgiveness of your sins, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now look at verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. You're being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So he tells us that once we're born again, once we're saved, once we are justified, declared just and righteous with God, that is the beginning of our salvation experience. Now comes transformation. We call it sanctification. We've been set apart unto God to serve God, having a transformed heart. Having a transformed heart, the heart of stone has been taken out, heart of flesh put in. What does that mean? That means now, before you did not have a heart that could respond to God. You were dead spiritually. Now you have a heart that responds to God. Suddenly, because of the work that God the Holy Spirit has done in you, suddenly you love Christ, you love the church, you love one another, and you want to serve the Lord, and you want to learn what God has for you through His Word. Those are all things that happen, bang. At the time of salvation, that continues in sanctification as you are transformed. Remember, there went the last of your candy, Bill, right down the old chute. Remember, remember, you were saved. The main reason of your salvation is not to take you to heaven. You're going to heaven, and you're going to spend eternity there. But the main reason Jesus Christ died on the cross, and the main reason your heart and your life has been changed, is so that you might be changed into the image of Christ. And everything that happens to you from that point on, from the time of justification and then regeneration, is God shaping you many times through trials and tribulation. As you go through these times in your life, God is shaping you and He's making you more like His Son, Jesus Christ. It's a process that begins with conviction, justification, regeneration, finishes glorification, but in between you have sanctification, where you're being transformed into this person by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and the presence of God in your life in the Holy Spirit. So you're being transformed. That new creation is being molded and transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. You're becoming more like Christ. For me to put it in my own life, this is how I would put it. I'm becoming less like Jack and more like Christ. As I grow in the Word of God, as I grow as a Christian, as the Holy Spirit, which He tells us in the Gospel of John, teaching me all things. As He teaches me, as He guides me, as I learn from Him, I change continually over time into what, listen to me, into what God saved me to be. This is really important. God saved you to be. God will carry out His plan in your life, making you, changing you, transforming you into what He saved you to be. Now, I think I mentioned this last week, but we're going to get into spiritual gifts in a few minutes. But everyone in the body of Christ is unique. That means we're all different. You could say we're all odd. We're not the same. All of us are different. Perfect example of that is myself, Trad, and Nate. We're all saved and called to preach, yet we're all different. There's a great deal of difference in the way my personality that I have, that God uses in the ministry, than Nate's or Trad's. We're all different. And that's good. And you are too. We're all different than each other. And I made mention of this last Sunday night, I think, but it would be a very boring thing if we were all just alike. And the church could not operate the way God means for it to operate if we were all just alike. But we're all different. We're all different in many ways. In the stage we're at in transformation, since we've been saved, we're all different in the gifts that God has given us in our salvation, by I mean spiritual gifts, and we're all different in the means that God uses those spiritual gifts in our life, which are unique toward each one because of our own personality, because of our own person, that God is working through to carry out His will and His purpose. You and I are the vessels through which God is working to carry out His purpose and His will here on earth. And that's a wonderful thing to realize and to know. And so we're being transformed into that. Transformation of life. That's what we're looking at when he's talking about here. If I knew that Christ was coming this coming Friday, if I knew He was coming this Friday, don't you think I would live for Him between now and Friday? Wouldn't you? But we know he's coming, but he didn't tell us when. And that's on purpose. That's in God's plan. Because he wants us to continually live with the expectation he could come today. Because that has a lot to do with transforming our lives into the person of Christ that he saved us to be. And so we see all this working together when the end is, he says the end is near. So the first thing he's talking about is my relationship with God. My relationship with God. Now, in my relationship with God, he says, therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Now then he goes to a different subject. He changes the focus, if you will. He changes the focus. What does he change it from? He changes it from my relationship with him to my relationship with you and your relationship with me. In other words, our relationship with one another. He changes it to this. And this is what he says. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sin. And some people say, well, what in the world does that mean? That means that if I love somebody, it'll cover my sins? No, it means the opposite. If you love me and I love you, even if I mess up, you're going to love me anyway. Love covers over a multitude of others' sins. If I see you fall, I'm not going to come kick you while you're down. I'm going to come help you up and say, brother, that overcomes our failures and our sins in our life in the body of Christ that he gives us. Forgive us as we what? As we forgive others. And so this is what he's talking about here. The relationship that we have. No wonder I can't get them apart. They're stapled together. The incentive. The end of all things is near. That's the incentive for us to live out our Christian life every day. Then came the instructions. Control. You see, the thing is this. Everything in my life begins here. But it says, when we are tempted, we are drawn away. Well, how are we drawn away? Controlled. And I will be living the way he saved me to love. And so this is why he gives these instructions here. As scripture says, as a man thinks, so he is. And so this is where the battle takes place, right here. And we see then that he's talking to us here. He's giving us instruction as we see this. And so these are the instructions we've mentioned. The first one. Number one is holiness. It is relationship to God. What he's talking about first of all. That's the first category. Second category we just mentioned. Love has to do with our relationship with each other. Our relationship with that. Now, the third category that we see, that we find listed here, is service. So, does he mean y'all need to invite me over for dinner and spend the night? That's not what he means. He means in hospitality that God saved you and gave you spiritual gifts. Now, I'm to serve you with the spiritual gifts God's given me. You're to serve me with the spiritual gifts God's given you. And you know what that makes? That makes a healthy church. That makes a powerful church. Where each person is allowing God to work through one another, to edify one another in the body of Christ. That's what we're here for. And so this is what he talks about here. When he says that we should not each other. You love each other. You serve each other. You see, I am a steward. You know what a steward is? A steward doesn't own anything. I don't own anything. Everything I have, God owns. It's His. He just lets me use it. He just lets me use it. It carries over to my spiritual gifts as well. My spiritual gifts as well. You through the Holy Spirit in your life. And how you handle them, talking about here when he gets into gifts, spiritual gifts. A steward doesn't own anything, he manages everything. So, my salvation's a gift of God. My gift in teaching or preaching is a gift from God. I don't own it, it's His. So, what am I? I'm a steward with the gifts He's given me to manage that gift in such a way that the church is edified and God is glorified. That's the purpose. That's what I'm here for. And as long as I do that, all over my place out. Because I'm in the center of God's will, I'm doing what He saved me to do, and I'm being a steward over the gifts that He's given me to serve one another. And when we all do that, the church can never be more unified or more powerful than when everyone in the body of Christ is using the gifts that God has given them, being a steward over them, realizing their Father here can play. One of His greatest, that's who I've known Him to be ever since the day I visited Him in His house. That's who Bill is. Each of you has those precious, wonderful spiritual gifts within you that the church could never, ever be what God intended for it to be without you. Because you are unique. You are precious. You are unique in the gifts that God has given you. And when you manage them as a steward, using the gift that God has given you, the church not only is unified, but it is lifted up, it is edified, it glorifies God, and it becomes exactly what God brought it together to be. Are you with me? Joy, you haven't went to sleep yet. Amen, girl. You're doing good. Somebody didn't get any sleep last night with the grandchildren. You're doing real good. All right. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians chapter 12 is all about spiritual gifts. That's what it's about. Okay. And let me say this. Every Christian has spiritual gifts. Every Christian has. There are basically two types. Basically, you could sum them all up in two types of gifts. There are speaking gifts, which would include prophecy, teaching, proclaiming, preaching, whatever. And then there are service gifts, which includes everything else. Now let me say this. The preaching gifts, the teaching gifts, are not more important than the service gifts. Each one is equally as important. Each one is equally as important. If you didn't have both, you couldn't have the church. And the church absolutely could not operate in the way the Spirit of God and God has put it together to operate. It takes every one of us. I used to preach and give an example. I say, you know, if you came in here on Sunday morning and you looked up there and that white grand piano wasn't here, you'd say, my gosh, what happened to the piano? Part of the church is gone. That's the same thing when part of the body isn't here. When part of the body of Christ isn't here, it's the same thing. Part of the church isn't here. We'd get upset if we looked and the grand piano was gone. But we think it's nothing unusual when part of the body in here. It takes everyone that is born again, called by God, placed in the body of Christ to make up the church that God saved it to be. It takes everyone. Everyone. Okay. Now, about spiritual gifts, he says in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, and I haven't got the time in up here, John. I don't know when it's 10 after. You'll have 4 after. I got 6 minutes. Oh, well. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers. I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagan, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Let's go on down to verse 4. I ain't got much time. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God. All right, now what do we have here? We got the Trinity involved in your spiritual gifts. We got the Holy Spirit, we've got the Son, and we've got the Father. We've got all three here in your spiritual gifts that you have, he says. And we're going to be studying about all this because I'm not going to get through tonight. Okay, let me go ahead and read now. Verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Okay, that means for the common good of the body of Christ, for the church. Each one is given to manifest their spiritual gifts in the body of Christ, that the church might be edified, that it might be built up, that it might become that which God saved it to become. And that's what he's talking about here. Okay, for the common good. To one there is given the spirit of the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge, by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues or languages. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues or languages. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. Now let's stop right there for a minute. He gives them to each one as he determines. In other words, let's say I look at Bill. Bill, you're sitting close. You wish you hadn't now. Bill, you're sitting close. Okay. So I look at Bill and I say, man, I really wish I had the gifts that Bill's got. I'm going to go pursue those gifts. Can't be done. I can't have his gifts because you don't just go get them. The Spirit of God gives them to you as he sees fit. So each of us, unique in our own way, special in our own way, have our own spiritual gifts that God has given us. And with those gifts, we don't look at one another and say, oh, I'm going to pursue that gift. No, that's not the way it works. You use the gift. You be a steward. You manage the gifts over which God has given you, and you will be blessed for it. And the church will be edified because of it. And the church will be edified because of it. Now you can't get any better than that. You'll be blessed, the church will be edified, and God will be glorified. As each of us use our spiritual gifts that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has given us at the point of regeneration and salvation in our life. You see, God doesn't say, well, after you've been saved 6 months, I'm going to give you a spiritual gift. No, you got it the very simultaneously when you were regenerated. When you were regenerated by who? By the Holy Spirit, and you became alive in Christ, you received your spiritual gifts at that time. At that time. And this is what we'll see as we study through this. How much time I got left? 7 minutes? Man, I'm gaining time. All right, 6 minutes. Well, now I got seven. If I read a little further, I'll have an hour. Okay. All right. Now, let me say this. There are some of these gifts that are apostolic gifts. There are some of these gifts that were apostolic gifts. You say, well, what's the difference? I cannot walk in Baptist Hospital and go from room to room and heal people. That was a gift that was given at a time when it was needed. Why is it? Do I believe that God still heals? Absolutely. Absolutely. I believe that God tells us if anyone is sick among you, let him call together the elders of the church to anoint you with oil and pray over you, and God will hear their prayers. I believe that with all my heart. I've seen it happen here. I've seen it happen here. It's not healing that comes from me or any of the other ordained brothers of our church. It comes from God, but it comes by faith. And I believe the one that asks for the healing, for the prayer to be given and to be anointed all, has to have the faith themselves, has to believe themselves. And I always say, I always tell the individual, this doesn't mean God has to heal you. This means God can heal you. Sometimes it's not God's will that Jack gets healed. Let's just put it that way. Sometimes God wants Jack to go through this trial for his own good, for God's glory. There are a lot of different reasons that God has. All of you have gone through trials in your life. You've gone through sickness, loss of loved ones, different trials in your life. God did not keep you from them, but you went through them. He went through them with you. And when you came out on the other side, your faith would be stronger, your walk would be greater than it was before you went in. And so many times, what about the apostolic miracles of speaking in languages? I call them the day of Pentecost, when each one heard their own language in their own tongue. And that was a miracle on that day. I have talked to missionaries on foreign fields like Paul Warsher, who has seen miracles like this happen in a place where there was no word. You and I don't need it. We have the Word of God. We have God speaks to us through His Word. We have a perfect treasure. We do not need that. We do not need that. So there are some apostolic miracles. There aren't any apostles today, by the way. That is someone that has seen God personally, themselves. When I get to that point, I got news for you. I won't be here. Okay? Okay, I just wanted to mention that. Now, time? Okay. All right, we'll quit right there.